Disciples, great to be back together. What a day full of emotion and excitement as we've baptized several today. I don't know what the number is, but it's a lot, and it's been a great joy, and the day's not over yet. Happy Mother's Day as well to moms, and thanks, Jace, for your sensitivity to the Spirit to just recognize those moms who might be struggling today, who've lost a child, who have at some point aborted a child, to those daughters who had difficult relationships with moms. We just want to recognize all that's out there, and there's sorrow and grief and shame in some of that, and we just carry that with you as best we can. We love you and glad that you're here nonetheless. For those joining us online, we've been doing baptisms today, and so just quite a day of celebration and excitement in this beautiful sacrament that we celebrate as this catalytic moment for us in following Jesus. And we celebrate these sacraments all the time, sometimes without even knowing it. It's a meal with friends who love Jesus. It's the Lord's Supper. It's giving back financially. It's praying for others. It's speaking a word of prophecy over somebody. These are all moments where we share in a very sacramental experience. But in and of those experiences, and baptism is no different, if you and I don't submit ourselves to transformation, those sacraments, those experiences in God's presence have almost no power to change us into the image of Jesus. And I kind of hate that. I don't want that to be true. I want to believe that if you and I just go to enough worship services, just read enough Bible verses, just sing enough songs, that somehow by like osmosis, we will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. But we kind of know better in our hearts. Like, I have a lot of friends who are engineers at Intel, and I spend time with you, and I still can't add. Like, it doesn't, just being around, it doesn't make it better. You've actually got to commit yourself to something. I've been watching the band and Pastor Jason and the rest of you play incredible music for years, and I still can't play a note. Even though I'm here and I experience it every week, I even know how to put the strap on, but boy, it's bad. Really bad. Well, Jesus was intent on getting this very point across at the Last Supper. He gathers his 12 closest friends for this final meal together before he would be betrayed and arrested and crucified. And Jesus, in the midst of all that, does some really humbling things for his friends, washing their feet. And in the midst of that, this arguments break out and little murmurings around the table about who's the greatest and who's going to get the seat of honor, which kind of served to prove that they had really missed the point of most of the teachings of Jesus about humility and graciousness and love and goodness. Jesus turns to Peter in the midst of all these conversations, and he says these famous words, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you've repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." So over the course of this month in this series, Sifted Like Wheat, we've been picking apart these two verses bit by bit by bit to see what is the makeup of the sifting and how do you and I live through those moments when the enemy is looking to sift us. And Peter argues a little bit with Jesus when Jesus says this and says, no, Jesus, not me. It's not going to go down that way. And Jesus decides, well, he needs a bit more specificity. Big word. He says, listen, Peter, before morning even dawns, you're going to deny you know me three times. Let me make it real clear for you. And deny him, he did. And see, there's just still was something in Peter that had been left unchanged. Amidst all the experience, amidst being in the room for all those healings, amidst all the times when miracles broke out and when the presence of Jesus filled a place and multiplied fish and raised little girls from the dead and called unrepentant sinners out of trees and all of this, Peter had been there for it. But there was something in Peter that hadn't submitted himself to transformation. There was some internal work he would need yet to commit himself to, if he intended for the sifting to be catalytic for Christ's likeness instead of commonplace for calamity. Last week in part two, Pastor Dan graciously and really powerfully dug into the piece of those verses of faith that would not fail. And I can self-promote this one because I didn't preach it. If you missed it, man, get online, listen to it, watch it. It's on the website or iTunes or YouTube. I don't know. It's all over the place. So if you can't find it, we'll help you. Graciously pulling us back into what it might look like to have a faith that doesn't fail. So now we arrive at Jesus' statement in that to Peter, where he says, "So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." I want to save the strengthen your brothers for the final talk in this series next week. And today I want to deal with, "So when you have repented and turned to me again." Today we tackle this unpopular idea of repentance. This generation in this room doesn't like repentance much. And having said that, I realize fully there's about four generations in the room. I do that on purpose because no generation likes repentance. We like judgment and we like self-promotion and we like bargaining and arguing and debating. We like to find verses to prove our point. The great pastor and writer Thomas Watson writes in his book, The Doctrine of Repentance, "Do not be deceived with your own bitterness towards sin. This is not repentance. Ahab and Judas had some trouble of mind. Sense of guilt is enough to breed terror, but repentance depends upon a change of heart and direction." In a sermon delivered to a crowded house in January of 1851, the great Presbyterian revival leader Charles Finney says this: "Repentance is as free and voluntary an act as we will ever perform. In fact, with the sinner, it is the first rational act of his whole existence. While in sin we act madly, in repentance we merely renounce the madness." No wonder this guy led the Second Great Awakening. We just renounce the madness. My prayer for you all week and for me has been that in these moments that follow, in a powerful atmosphere the band has set for us to experience God's presence through baptism, through the reading and studying of his word, that you and I would collectively, communally, and in our own souls renounce a little bit of madness. Can we do that together today? I'm glad you're here. Thanks for coming, disciples. Thanks for being here, friends and family. Those who are new, so glad you're here. Mamas across the hall, I'm not sure who's over there this morning. It's been kind of hectic, and I haven't gotten over there to say good morning, but good morning to you. If you're rocking little ones in the living room and watching this on video, we hope you feel as part of the room. We feel you as well. And to those online, we love you. Thanks for being here. Hey, grab your phone, check it on Facebook, if you will. It's wonderful to see that. Maybe pop a picture up there of somebody's baptism. It's fun for us to revel in that as the day goes on. And while you've got your smartphone, grab whatever version of the Bible you want to use. Maybe you're using your smartphone or an app like YouVersion. Great. Otherwise, there's a Bible in the chair if you'd like a printed copy or you brought one. Whatever you use, just get a Bible out. How about that? Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to anchor in today. And for the sake of our limited time, I'm going to dive in pretty quickly. So pray with me and I'll trust you'll find Acts 3 in the process. Oh, Father, Son, and Spirit, we venture these moments and we don't want to do them without you, without any of you. So we embrace you, Triune God, and we say, lead us and teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the church. And when I say I grew up in the church, like I really grew up in the church. I was there three nights a week and my mom was super involved and we were doing all kinds of stuff and I knew every little nook and cranny and corridor, little place to take a nap when mom was singing in the choir or doing whatever she was doing. And I knew right where to find everything I wanted. I knew where the youth pastor hid the Nerf balls so that I could throw them at people from the choir loft. I even knew in the kitchen where the cabinets were in the kitchen that the sweet old ladies who ran the kitchen had put locks on because they hid the really good treats down in there. And I knew that if you pulled the drawers out on top and you slipped your skinny little arm in, you could get to the gummy worms and just grab a few out and the Lord wouldn't mind. It's church, right? I grew up in church. And so I was patterned with this idea that you needed to pray each night, say your prayers. And so I don't know who taught it to me. Maybe nobody. I may have just done it on my own and in my own silliness. But I would lay in bed at night to confess my sins just in, you know, pray the Lord to keep in case, you know, I didn't wake up in the morning. I'd be clear and I'd have my bases covered, right? So I just remember thinking that I've got to list all my prayers at night before I go to sleep in case something happens. I'm good to go. And so I would go through the day thinking about all the mean or bad things that I had done throughout the day. And if you know me at all, you know that took a while. It was a pretty good long list. And I often got the list out and surely missing dozens of things, but listing off all the things that I'd done that I knew were wrong. Sometimes I even felt bad about them. Occasionally I felt a worry or a guilt that they were going to come back to bite me. But very rarely did I make any sort of conscious decision in those moments to go a new direction, to go a different way. And this is at the heart of repentance. This is the heart of what it is for you and I to repent, to say, I'm not going that direction anymore. I'm turning into a new direction and I'm following after Jesus. I trust you'll forgive my weak theology as a kid, and my heart was in it to be right with God. But even after Peter's denial and his great repentance that led to much joy and contributed to much of the New Testament, it's clear that we have a lot to learn from his life and what flowed out of his repentant heart. Not long after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, Peter and John have arrived in chapter 3 of Acts and head to the temple for the 3 o'clock prayer service and show up to pray. And in the beginning verses of chapter 3, they come across a man who was known by everybody in town as being crippled. It says he had been lame for many, many years. And they walk up to him, and the man has been set down there and asks them for money. And they were in ministry, so they didn't have any money. They were pastors. I'm sorry, I'm broke. I got nothing for you, pal. I'll say a prayer for you. And he says, I don't have any money for you, but I could heal you. Which is just a fascinating idea that if you haven't just simmered on that one in a while, it's pretty beautiful. Imagine standing outside In-N-Out Burger and asking somebody for a couple bucks for an In-N-Out Burger and them in turn saying, you know, I can tell that your marriage is on the rocks. How about I just heal that instead? I don't have $5, but I could heal your marriage. $5 seems pretty small after that, right? So they heal this guy, and he jumps to his feet, proving that it wasn't, you know, just some spectacular sermon. They actually, through the power of the Spirit, this man had been healed, and he jumps to his feet. Everybody in the city realizes it and knows it, and they're, it says they're gripped in amazement. And we arrive at chapter 3, verse 12. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd, people of Israel. He said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it's God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over to be rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one, and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are his witnesses of this fact. Strong words from a strong guy. And I don't know if your head's going there a little bit, and if maybe not, but maybe so, but my head immediately goes to, just wait just one minute, Peter. You call these people to task and nail them to the wall for what they did, but as I recall in the story, you were like right across the courtyard when all that was happening, denying that you had ever even met Jesus. Like, I mean, we get this picture of the courtyard as they're indicting Jesus and as the Romans are arresting him. And a little girl comes up to Jesus and says, "Aren't you the man who is friends with Jesus?" And he says to a little girl, "No way, I've never even met the guy." And by the time the sun came up the next morning, Peter had denied he had even known Jesus three times. So what's going on here? Either Peter is this extremely hypocritical guy who's pretty judgy and feels a lot like a lot of the church people you've probably experienced over the years. Or something had happened in Peter. Something had shifted and changed. And I would submit to you and me that at least part of that is that after repentance, our past can no longer define us. That something had shifted in Peter. And the thing that shifted in Peter is that he was no longer defined by his past. His past was now serving as inspiration for holiness and not definition for shame. And a life that has turned away from the old, our past, now serves as inspiration. We don't have to walk with this cloud over us. Michelle tells her story so beautifully that God has a great plan for her to use her. And as Peter takes these people to task, these are incredible words he speaks. Look at verse 13. "The same Jesus that you handed over and rejected." Verse 14, "You rejected this holy, righteous one." And verse 15, kind of the mother of all of them, "You killed the author of life." This is the amazing and beautiful and often missed dynamic about repentance, in my life at least. This is the thing about renouncing the madness, as Charles Finney put it. The repentant heart is living an all new way. And so when it sees someone's past or their own past manifesting itself in someone's present life, they can't help but step in and graciously say, "Listen, I've been where you've been. Let me help you get this back on the rails." The Apostle Paul writes about it over and over and over again, that for those whom we love and whom we run in community with, we ought to graciously and humbly help them back on the rails. And yet most of the time in my life, I don't do that because maybe, at least in part, I've not fully repented from the past. I've not put on a public display that, listen, that's the old me and I'm moving forward in a new me. Maybe I don't repent of some of that stuff in hopes that it'll just disappear. And yet it always seems to come back and cause shame and guilt. And few had more of a defining past than the great Jew Saul, who set out to murder Christians. You know, on the road in Acts chapter 8, this man Saul gets confronted with the power of Jesus and the voice of Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he repents and he turns in the days that follow and starts a new path. And now his past served as inspiration, not as a cloud hanging over him in shame. And in fact, he goes on to write in a letter to the church in Corinth, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun." And who would know that better than Paul himself? In fact, want a pretty helpful little assessment of your own repentance, of how you're doing with your past mistakes and shame and guilt? Is there some sense in you that you're bound to do it all over again? Or is there an inspiration in you to greater depths of holiness and mission for God? Because I confess there are some areas of sin in my life that I don't repent of to my loved ones and those in my community, because I'm afraid that maybe, just maybe, I might decide I kind of want to go back to that. And I don't really want to tip them off of what to look for in my life. So if I don't tell them I've been there before, maybe if I decide to go back there and just dabble in that area of sin, my friends and family won't call me out on it. You know what the funny thing is about sin? Everybody sees it, right? Like we all see it. We know. You probably wouldn't have to spend 5 or 10 minutes with me to know where I struggle and to be an encouragement to me in that and to say, man, might want to pay attention to that one like Peter paid attention to his. Peter arrives and he says these strong words because his past was no longer haunting him in shame. It was inspiring him in renewal. Continue with me in verse 16. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Verse 17. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, catch this. Now, verse 19. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. And if you underline or highlight in your Bible, there's no better time than this. Verse 20. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. And then he will again send you Jesus, his appointed Messiah. This reality that after repentance, God's presence refreshes is one that we ought rest in and celebrate with greatness. I know you've done it. If you've engaged with God at all, you've stepped into the presence of God, you've sat down and thought, well, I'll just read my Bible. I'll just sing this worship song. I'll say this prayer. I'll listen to this sermon. I'll spend some time with God. And you get in God's presence. And he just keeps bringing that thing up. And he keeps saying to you, Stu, I'm glad you're reading your Bible. That's great. Love that. But Stu, I really want to deal with you on this thing. I really want to talk about this. I go, God, drop it already. Can we not? Listen, I'm doing the right stuff. I'm reading the Bible. God, lay off and let me feel refreshed in your presence. I know you've had this if you've gone to that place and felt, man, I tried to get in God's presence and it just did not refresh me. And for me, it's because I haven't repented. I haven't turned from that and said, God, I want to go to you. But after repentance, God's presence refreshes. So what is that warm, fuzzy feeling I feel when I know I'm not repentant in my heart? A temporary escape from rebellion? Yeah, maybe. A deep inhale of God's good grace? Totally, of course. But just as we saw in week one of the series, without an actual change, like a real transformation of my soul that commits to a new direction, we all just end up our own private version of Jonah. Maybe we even end up the version of Jonah, like Jonah, who got the behavior stuff right, but then found himself sitting on a hillside, mad at God for being good and gracious. Isn't that just such evidence that we haven't repented? I mean, we look at the difference between those lives. Here's Jonah that we looked at in week one of the series, and he's done what God's asked him to do, and the people have repented and turned, and he is so jacked up and unsettled by other people's repentance and their own refreshment in the presence of God that he realizes in the presence of God that that's why he's not refreshed, and because he's not repented. He jumped in the water when he should have. He went out and spoke to Nineveh when he should have. He got the stuff right, but he didn't get the repentance. And so the refreshing never came. Jonah needed a new direction. Peter needed a new direction. Paul needed a new direction, and I and us need one too. Yesterday was a ridiculous experience in starting and stopping and needed new directions. I'm sorry you have to endure another one of my travel snafu stories. Jen and I spent the week suffering for Jesus. I'm so embarrassed to even talk about it, but I may as well just let it out there. We were asked to be on a cruise, and I had a couple of speaking things to a bunch of Christian leaders on a cruise ship in the Caribbean. Never in my life. I know you're all just shaking your head in judgment. I'm sorry. I just accepted the invite. So we got back to the port yesterday, and we were in Miami, and we had a long day of travel to get back here for this amazing day that we're having. And for any of you who travel a lot or you know, experience that, you know that the more legs in a trip, especially when you're going east to west, the higher the chances are that everything's going to go terrible and it's just going to be a bad day. And so we had a flight from Miami to Atlanta, and then a flight from Atlanta to Salt Lake City, and then a flight from Salt Lake City to Sacramento. And it just was like that feeling in your gut. You're like, this is just not going to go well. And so sure enough, we arrive in Atlanta an hour late, missed our flight to Salt Lake City, go to the counter. I'm telling you, I tried everything I knew how to try. And wouldn't you know that yesterday happened to be the third busiest travel day of the year? Because all of you go visit your moms. How dare you? I'm coming back from a Caribbean trip. And I'm telling you, I went to the Delta Club. I only ever fly Delta. I travel a bunch. And so I went to the Delta Club and thought, I'm going to find me a Delta ticketing agent. And I'm going to crank up the Stu Charm to like level Mach 9. And I'm going to find me a good Southern Belle. And girl, we going to just get this done. Come on. And I did everything I knew how to do. I mean, I played the pastor card right out the gate. I was like, you go to church? He goes, yeah, boy, I go to church. Of course I do. We're in Atlanta, right? Everybody's from South. And I said, I'm a pastor. I've got to preach the gospel to thousands tomorrow. Why do you all laugh at that? Said, I can't help you. You need to resign yourself to the fact that there is no way you are getting home on Mother's Day. Your flight delayed out, you're not going to get there. And so I decided I got to ratchet this up to the next level. And I told her I'm baptizing my daughter tomorrow. And I pulled out the phone to show her pictures, and she stopped me and said, sir, I don't care if you are baptizing Jesus Christ himself, you are not getting to Sacramento tonight. And I mean, I just kept trying everything I knew. And I pulled out my phone and I showed her my status with Delta. And she said, I don't care about your status with Delta. If there aren't any flights going to Sacramento, I can't put you on one. And it occurred to me as I had been preparing this message on turning new directions, I went, I'm getting nowhere. I'm just banging my head against the wall. I've got to think up a new direction here. I've got to have a new answer. Something new has got to happen here. I got to go a new direction. And then I thought, United has been beating people up and throwing them off airplanes. Nobody wants to fly with United. Why am I wasting my time at Delta? So I called United and they had seats available. It cost a bunch of money to get us here today, but somebody's paying for that. And we got a United flight and got in late to San Francisco, and Jen's mom drove to get us. And I mean, we got home at early wee hours of the morning this morning. C.S. Lewis says, we all want progress. But if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. In that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive. I don't know the state of your heart today, but I know the state of mine most days, if I'm honest with myself. And I know that there's all kinds of areas that I need to repent and turn back to a new direction. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for 40 minutes, and maybe you've been following God for 40 years, and no matter where you find yourself in the midst of that, there are areas of your life that are crying out for repentance right now, crying out for a new direction. And God's beckoning you in and welcoming you back to his plan for redeeming all things. I want to invite you to do whatever repenting you need to do right now. And to start out on a new direction, on a new path. We've had some great pictures and examples today of our friends and family who've gone a new direction. Let you and I commit to our new direction today too. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we celebrate your goodness in our lives. We thank you for what it is you have in store in our hearts right now and in the moments ahead. Holy Spirit, speak to us so clearly. God, I just pray that in all the preparing you've been doing of hearts this week, that you would present us ready to start on a new road. We all know the areas we need to repent of and begin fresh. So move in our midst now, God. We pray, amen.